I'm just having fun with you.
You know, God is God and He's holy, so God can never sin because He's God and He's holy. And so He makes man a creature lower than Himself, obviously, and in His image and this sort of thing. And then so, Satan comes along and says, well, if you do this, you're going to know what he knows.
Yeah.
Right? Well, you know, I think, well, anything less than God that's created with a free will is going to eventually choose. If you have the freedom to choose good and evil,
you choose good for a lot of long time, but then eventually you come around
because
evil.
You're lesser than God. You're going to make the wrong choice.
Yeah.
Because you're lesser than God.
Yeah.
So in that sense, maybe did man have to sin? Well, I don't know. It's hard to say that he have to, but it's just like it's inevitable that if you have a free will and you're there with God and He's giving you this freedom, and He's telling you, don't do that. If you do, you know, the bad thing's going to happen.
You make a good politician. Well, didn't have to, but it's inevitable.
In the spirit of debate, then I would suggest that free will, by its very definition, means we don't have to sin.
No.
Because if we had to sin, we wouldn't have free will.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Right? So, by its definition, it's inevitable that we will sin.
Because we're less than God.
Because we're less than God. But it's not, I mean, we don't have to. We do now. Well, we don't have to. I guess we still have free will.
Well, I think our sin nature is pretty...
We're
dynamic.
Already condemned to sin anyway.
Yeah.
Even if we don't...
What about y'all? I started sinning before I knew what sin was.
Yeah.
I was about 2 years old, 1 year old, 6 months old.
So, I mean, the nature of free will is that you get the option to choose.
Yeah. The question actually is, did man have to sin versus did Adam have to sin?
I think the tendency to sin is not in the perfection, but it's in our nature. Because even the angels who were created perfect by God sinned first. That's why...
Lower creature.
Did the fallen? I mean, only the fallen angels sinned, right?
Well,
so
John,
I'm going to go back to angelology here. Let's go back a few days.
John, I talked about that this week. He, John, and I believe that all angels fell,
and they were given the option to.
And then they were given an option. The reason for that is that if we say they were created holy, perfect. And there's none holy but God, and if they have not fallen, then that means they're still holy. And they're still perfect. And you'd have a conflict in the two passages. And a few other reasons, but that's, there's nothing that we can, other than verses like that, we can extract that all of them didn't fall. But I think they all fell. And the two-thirds came back to God, and one-third stayed with Satan. But the point is still, they have volition, we have volition, and it just seems like volition's going to fail eventually.
So would Christ be the means of the fallen angel? I mean, of all angels who fell, would Christ be the means of that relationship? Because it says in the Bible that, you know, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him.
Is He the way for angels?
Yeah.
I think so.
Yeah.
I do.
I mean, otherwise there's a conflict there because it doesn't caveat that, oh, for man, being the way, the truth, and the life.
Because angels are so interested in the history of being a man and what happens to man. I think the gospel includes angels. And they're locked in like we are when we die.
I think that's the reason why Timothy said our salvation was prepared before the world began.
Yeah. And that would be angels. How'd you do with that question?
I think we've talked through it. that we didn't have to sin, but that was essentially inevitable that we...
See what you started with your inevitable.
And man sins because he has a sin nature now.
Now I would say, boy, do you have to? That's a strong thing, but because of sin nature, it's just sin nature. What we're going to do. So it says, why do men choose to sin? Because they have sin nature.
Yeah.
Because we have a sin nature.
And our own arrogance,
yeah.
Which is the root of our sin nature.
We see with our eyes and do with our flesh. That's good. That's what it's going to be. How far did we, do 203?
No.
No? Okay. Did we stop reading at 101?
201, yes.
Only 201? Okay. So, tonight, or today, we begin with 202. Harmartiology. Reality of sin. All right, Brian, why don't you start reading for us?
Many people today, including theologians, preachers, and teachers, do not want to talk about sin and certainly do not want to call people sinners. Number one, false views of
sin. Can I just stop and introduce them? We do not want to call people sinners. James, this was last Sunday, I weren't slammed, but we sang a hymn. I wish I could think of it or open it up to it, but it says, "For a sinner such as I." And it's written now for a worm. That's where we. But he said worm while he was singing. He went, "Oh." And so that afternoon, last Sunday afternoon, he was showing me, and we looked, and the original was "for a worm such as I." And that offended so many people. They didn't mind being called sinners, but worm offended them, so they changed the word in most hymnals. It no longer says "for a worm such as I." It says "for a sinner such as I." I just thought it was interesting because most people do not want to be called a sinner. All right, go ahead.
Number one, false views of sin. Sin to some people is not real, but only an illusion. Such people would hold that man is basically good and given enough time, resources, and the right environment will get better. It only appears that man is sinful. Man needs only to reform, not repent.
Well, history has just proven that.
Well, wasn't it? And also the people that are, see if I got my terminology right, post-millennial, that they tend to believe that they will bring in, was it post-millennial? They will bring in the reign of Christ by making the earth good.
Yeah, making the earth good, being good.
Yeah.
Eventually, everyone will come around to being good.
Yeah.
Well, isn't that the basis of most religion? Is that man can be good enough, right?
Yeah.
I mean,
for God. Yeah.
Yeah.
Bullet point: nothing more than selfishness. God created man the way he is, so it is okay to be selfish. Next bullet point.
What's all like a kid?
Only a social disease. Sin occurs because people have different personalities, goals, and desires which conflict with other people's.
Well, you know, all we have to do is add to that list sin nature, and you're pretty much right on.
Next bullet point, just general evil in the world. Sin is too specific. There are two impersonal forces at work in the world, good and evil, dualism, and that doesn't make man a sinner. It only means that evil exists generally. The next bullet point, merely comparative between people. Sin only seems to be present because some people are better than others. Next bullet point, only applies with respect to actions, not attitudes of the heart. This was the approach of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Some people do, quote, bad things which religious people call sin. While all of these ideas about sin are popular today, none of them is biblical and all are false. The Bible teaches that one...
Before you go there, let me just watch the TV and Oprah Winfrey was interviewing J.T. Jakes, some big black pastor.
Yeah.
And
T.J.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And she said, they're on television, said, "Do you believe that homosexuality is a sin and wrong?" And I was very proud of him. And he said, "Oprah, all I can tell you is what the Bible says. It's a sin and it's wrong. It's an abomination to God." And he just laid it out like it, that's the way it is. And but we want to respect it today. Even churches want to respect whatever man does, even things like that. It's amazing. All right, go ahead.
Let's see. Sin. The Bible teaches that sin is real. 1 John 1:8 and Genesis 4:7.
Okay, let somebody read 1 John 1:8. Somebody else be looking Genesis 4:7.
That's not all the words. Who's got 1 John 1:8?
Anybody found 1:8? All right.
Says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Okay. Genesis 4:7.
If you do what is right and will not, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.
Okay. Now go ahead.
Next bullet point. Sin causes death and destruction. Romans 6:23.
Anybody have Romans 6:23?
Yeah, I got it.
That one I got memorized.
You got Romans 6:23 memorized?
Yeah, it's for the wages of sin is death.
Boy, you memorize those long ones, don't you?
Well, and then eternal life is through Jesus Christ.
I said, well, the good part of
it. The
pessimistic part is
the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
That's it.
James 1:15.
Okay.
All right.
Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
That's a very controversial, difficult verse. Trying to explain it in the area of birth and impregnation and all, going to take the analogy to the extreme, and you get really weird with that one. All right, the next one.
Well, it could be also death for the believer. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The sin will bring death to the believer,
yep,
too.
Yep, absolutely.
Not eternal death.
Nope. Yeah.
And see, the next bullet point, sin separates us from holy God. Isaiah 59:1-2.
Anybody got Isaiah in the Bible?
Isaiah 59:1-2.
Yes.
Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
Good. Okay. All right.
See, sin is always directed ultimately toward God. Psalms 51:3-5.
Okay, I know that, but you got it?
Yeah.
Psalm 51?
51:3-5.
Yeah.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me.
Okay, let's see if y'all can think this way. There are those who say that this is man's view. Man's talking. That's why I like the Isaiah 59 passage, because God was talking. When you're dealing with these kind of things, man can, oh, well, that's just man's view. That's man. But when you say God says this and the Lord says this, then you're dealing with a different reality. Why do people not want to talk about sin? Well, let's talk about that next week. So there's the first assignment. 203.
Again, these are not questions that you can point to a verse.
Why do people not want to talk about sin? Well, wait a minute. John 3. Those in darkness don't want to talk. Don't want to talk because their eyes are they're in darkness. They don't want the light to reveal.
They do not come to the light because their deeds are evil.
Yeah. Okay. Just a little hand for next question.
That's a good one.
Write that down.
John 3. Okay, Pam, why don't you read Origin of Sin?
Origin of Sin. God created everything, and since sin is so bad and God so good, how could God have created sin? The answer, God did not create sin, for sin is not a created thing, but the absence or lack of what is good. For example, sickness is not a thing in and of itself, but the absence of health. Sin is a corruption of what is good. God allows evil, sin, and adversity to exist because they serve his purpose.
That's interesting, because they serve his purpose. Somebody have Job 2:10? They serve his purpose. I can understand adversity serving his purpose, but how are we going to sin serves his purpose?
2:10 says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all of this did not Job sin with his lips.
Okay.
It's
got Isaiah.
That's a stretch, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so. Let's see what Isaiah 45 says.
45:5-7. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all things.
To me, that would kind of, I could say that supports that God created sin.
If he created the darkness.
Yeah. So, what is Genesis 50:20?
As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.
Okay, so there he does use sin to bring about, to keep many people alive. Okay, all right, go ahead, Pam.
Sin is related to pride and was activated by free will, the capacity to choose good or evil, right or wrong. Scripture teaches that sin, wickedness, was found in Satan. Ezekiel 28:15-16.
I think we all know that pretty well. I agree.
Sin entered into the world through Adam's disobedience. Romans 5:12.
Okay.
Sin is present because choice is present. Back to what he was saying. Voluntary, willing obedience is only possible if a disobedience is possible, which means that sin must be allowed in order to make obedience meaningful.
Okay, if we're going to say that, for instance, because choice, that goes back to the question we just dealt with a few minutes ago. Mm-hmm. Why, what was that kind of word?
Why did man have to sin?
Yeah, did man have to sin?
Yeah.
And why does he
sin? Because three choices there. And if we can use it here, certainly we can use it there. Okay, go ahead.
Beyond these statements, the Bible does not explicitly state the origin of sin, nor how it got into Satan. Remember, Satan fell to sin before man fell, and hell, eternal fire, was originally prepared for him and for his demons. Matthew 25:41.
Okay. Chris, why don't you read 205 to stop there?
Description and nature of sin. The description of sin. It is almost impossible to define sin with a word, phrase, or simple sentence. For example, a good general definition of sin would be, sin is any attitude or action which is contrary to the character of holy God. And yet sin is more than an act or attitude. It is both a state or condition in which man finds himself and a nature which he possesses. Before trying to define sin, it is perhaps better to describe sin as Scripture does.
You know, on that, before you go on, when I first read that, I immediately thought of the word unrighteousness. And that's what he's talking about with the state. But contrary to actions and attitude, contrary, that adds a little bit more than just saying unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is the state, but the action of it. All right, sin is.
So sin is missing the mark of God's standard in Matthew, breaking or transgressing God's law, Romans, disobedience to God, 1 Samuel, rebellion against God in Isaiah, lawlessness in 1 John, unrighteousness.
Do you mind? Let's try to go back to disobedience and rebellion. Let's see if we see there. Who can look up 1 Samuel 28:18?
Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today.
Okay. Now, who can look up Isaiah 59:13, right?
Rebellion and treachery against the Lord.
Do what?
about rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived.
So we have disobedience and rebellion. Okay. Continue, please.
So we did lawlessness, 1 John. Unrighteousness, Romans 3:5. Godlessness, Romans 1:18. Wickedness, Ezekiel 28. Going astray, Isaiah 53. Inequity, Psalms 51. Evil, Habakkuk 1:13. Falling short of God's glory, Romans 3. Pride or conceit in 1 Timothy. Living independently of God, Genesis 3. And being our own God, Judges 21. Sin is repudiation of God and promotion of self.
That's a powerful statement.
Sin is evil and wrong because it is unlike God and causes people to be unlike God.
Okay, we have our second assignment on page 206. What one word or phrase best describes sin to you? So that'll be for next week. And Chris, read the bottom of 206.
The definition of sin. Sin is the unrighteous nature of man which causes him to have attitudes and commit acts which are contrary to the character of holy God. In short, sin is any violation of God's holiness. Sin is selfishness, independence, and not keeping God's standards.
Okay. Alright, Kit, pick up on page 207.
Specific sins. No attempt will be made to list all the different kinds of sin, but to point out that sin can and does take many forms. For example, the following scriptures provide illustrations of various sins. Galatians 5:19-21 and 26, sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, conceit, pride. Ephesians 4:29-32, unwholesome speech, bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, malice, unforgiving spirit. Ephesians 5:4, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Romans 1:29, wickedness, evil, depravity, strife, murder, gossip, insolence, arrogance, boasting. Romans 13:8-13, adultery, stealing, coveting.
Yeah, I grew up.
Hold on. Page 2.
I was like, well, that's got
isn't
all
that,
of us.
I thought that was book 6.
I just like the way that brought up this, because you can go through each of these, mental attitude and sin of the tongue, the Ephesians 4 passage really hits that one, and overt. And it's going pretty good. Romans 1 is a powerful chapter on all of that. All right, read 208.
1 Corinthians 10:1-10. Grumbling, complaining, lack of gratefulness. James 2:8-10. Showing favoritism, partiality, being a respecter of persons. Romans 1:26-27. Homosexuality, male or female, sexual perversion. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. Love of money, evil thoughts. Insincere worship, hypocrisy, pretending to be what we are not, saying one thing but doing another. Revelations 21:8. Lying, magic arts. Exodus 20:1-17. Blaspheming God's name. Failing to honor parents, failing to observe Sabbath concept, stealing, giving false testimony, Mark 7:20-23, deceit,
folly. I find that interesting, failing to observe, well, I guess that's in the Old Testament, failing to observe the Sabbath concept.
Yeah.
It's a little different in the New Testament.
Yeah, it is.
Unless you're Seventh-day Adventist.
So that was an interesting question then. So if your beliefs are that the Sabbath is still important to the worship of God,
yes,
and you fail to observe that belief, recognizing that that's what you believe, is that a sin?
Yes.
That's what I believe too, because it says, I can't remember the verse, but there's things that even though they aren't sins by the nature of...
But if a person thinks they are, right? That's in Romans.
Yeah.
And if they think they are, then a sin to them. And now here's my question for y'all. How is it worded?
I'm going to go with yes.
I'll make it a long statement rather than a short one. Is not doing the what the Holy Spirit would have you to do, is that a sin?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right, let me give you an example. Because only you would know. But the Holy Spirit wants you to give, say, $50, and you give $30. Have you sinned?
I would say yes.
It's a tough one. It's a tough one.
Well, you're qualifying it by saying the Holy Spirit told you to give 50.
Yeah.
Well, then you're like she was saying, you're grieving, you're quenching.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So is all grieving? We know that all grieving is a sin. Is all quenching a sin? That's a better way.
Well, I was
going
to say that's a tricky question.
The verse that says anything that's not of faith is sin.
Yeah.
So that pretty much catches everything. So if you know, it's a lack of faith. I think if you're
well, he has faith in giving his 30.
Yeah, but you said he's supposed to give
50.
Well, back kind of about what we did with the kids this, you know, if you the Holy Spirit speaking to you to walk up to somebody and you choose not to.
Yes.
I think it qualifies as that, but I mean.
So I think the question really comes. So it's an interesting concept around sin, right? Because when we throw the category of sin, there's repercussions to it. But I think does that using the kids not going up and talking. Does that break the relationship with God? I think in that moment, and this is what I talked to the kids about, the whole thing of sin. Sin is not an issue at all with regards to our salvation.
No.
Sin is not even an issue with regards to our spiritual life.
Yeah.
Except that anything that we do, regardless of how you define it, you know, the act of the thought or whatever, anything that takes us out of the will of God, and at the same time breaks that relationship, then we're living in the darkness. Whether you call it sin or you don't call it sin, it is sin because it's broken the relationship. So I think that, yes, to your point, not walking up to somebody where you're being led to walk up to them and talk to them, yes, that breaks the relationship because you're not putting your faith in God at that moment. You're saying, I've got my will, you've got yours, mine's different, I'm taking mine.
Yeah. To show you the level of the kids and where they're probing, I actually had a kid come up to me that was in our family and say, you know, I did it. I finally stepped out and asked them what their prayer. But he said, you know, inside my head was going, no, don't do this. No, don't. No, they're not going to like it. And he was asking me if the sin was the argument he was having in his head. And I said, no. You chose by faith to go somewhere that your flesh was saying, hey,
I'm very happy that they told you that and that they were honest about the struggle that goes on. A lot of adults are not honest about that struggle.
Exactly.
And on the good side and bad. But and we all understand in the bad, but on the good side, go do that. I don't want to do that. I'm uncomfortable doing that.
I'm sure all of us could share lots of conversations with other adults where they would say, you know, how in the world can somebody do that? How in the world can somebody be bold and step into that situation or step into that conversation?
Yeah.
And it's I can't. If I give it some thought, I won't do it.
Yeah.
You know, but if I'm trusting the Spirit. So, where does it become sin when we stop?
I would say when we don't do it. When we don't do it.
And I would argue that that's not even the point.
Yeah.
Right? But when does it become sin and when does it not? It's all part of God's plan of building our... I mean, it's tribulation. It's as, that conversation that was going in that child's mind and in my mind and other people's mind at that time is, to me, straight out of the book of Romans. It says, you know, I just forgot the passage now, but Romans 8 where it talks about tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
That is, as, I mean, that can be as high level of tribulation as a kid could experience in their entire week or
yeah.
month. That
yeah.
conversation going on in their head.
In their head.
And so,
good.
It's not about whether it's whether they decide to or not. It's not about the sin,
exactly.
as much as it is about
inner struggle,
the struggle,
mm-hmm.
the tribulation. And okay, maybe you didn't reach out and do it, but when you walk away knowing, I know I should, the whole. That relationship is being built there in their mind.
Yeah.
And that's the whole point is, hey, God, I know I walked away from that one, and I'm trying. I, let me turn back to you. And that's the question.
You know, my prayers on those kind of deals, it helps me a lot. I said, give me another opportunity, please.
That's
yeah.
I was going to say, that kid followed that up by saying, if I don't step out in faith, will he give me another opportunity?
Yeah.
I said, yes, glory
yeah.
be to
yeah.
him.
You know.
He will. He's
you know,
looking for giving you opportunities
yeah.
and me opportunities.
Good. Smart kid.
And,
yeah.
I mean, I've had that same... I remember one in particular when I was a new believer and everybody said, well, you need to witness to somebody. and I'm walking with somebody and I know I need to say something and, okay, God, help me get... I don't know how to start this. The guy turned around within 2 seconds and said, yeah, do you know anything about God? Okay.
That's not fair. That's not the way it works.
Sometimes I have this inner struggle, and okay, God, if you want to help me, point me in the right direction, to help me. Okay, I know what I need. I know that I need to do it, but show me how.
Yeah, it's just so funny. And this never stops. Just tell y'all right now, as young, when I went to the VA last time, they kept me overnight. And I've witnessed in the VA a lot of times. Well, the guy in the bed next to him was Charlie. Charlie was probably 86, or maybe not that old, but around 80. And when I walked out, I mean, I felt so bad. I had not talked to him about Christ. I almost wanted to drive back down there. And just, poor Father, that was pitiful. I hope somebody gives him the gospel because I didn't. And just those kind of things let you know a little about yourself. And they're good. They're good. They're good for us when we do fail.
Yeah.
And but I will say, I'm gonna blame a little bit on the Holy Spirit. I never was given an idea that I ought to and said no to it.
Next time, make it a little clearer.
Yeah.
I'm not going to pass it.
It's just like John, I've been talking to people about this, but you didn't make it clear.
We had this conversation.
It's like the guy that was hanging off a cliff. He's hanging on to a little twig. And he goes, is there anyone up there that can help me? And, and this boy says, John, this is God. Let go of the twig. Is there anyone
in there? I've never heard that. I thought you were going to start running directions.
And the life preserver.
Yeah, on the helicopter and all that. But I never heard that.
It's funny.
So somebody else up there.
That's
that is good. Oh, you'll have to tell the kids that one.
Oh, yeah.
That's
yeah,
good. That is really good.
What?
Oh, me. Okay, let's see, we are, where are we, Kit? We are reading.
208,
go ahead.
This representative list could go on and include disobedience to God in such passages as 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 13, and so on.
Let's look at Deuteronomy 9, 18, someone. Somebody else, go ahead and look up 2 Timothy. Deuteronomy 18, somebody else, 2 Timothy.
While they're looking that up, I've been, because of a variety of things, I've gotten into Deuteronomy, and we used to, oh, that's just the law and so on, but I'm struggling with how to describe it, maybe something like the choice between grace and law, because there's so much grace in Deuteronomy. So many passages, yeah. And I've just, you know, oh, wait a minute, that's grace right there in so many places.
And you don't get, so many people miss that.
I was going to say, so many people think of Deuteronomy is just law.
Yeah. Well, that's how I originally approached it, but then
sure.
then I see so many, lately what I was talking about Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. And the concept of clinging, and I just asked the question, well, is that knowing that John is from a spiritual perspective, is clinging, is that a spiritual concept? And then I looked in a concordance in the Old Testament and found several passages in Deuteronomy where clinging to the Lord was, and then you have a whole list of love, observance, listen,
throwing kindness.
all these lists in there, and then going back to my thing about the fabric of Scripture, that, well, these things like love, well, that's in the New Testament, and there's one about keeping the covenant or keeping something, keeping the commandments. Well, that's an Upper Room discourse, keeping my commandments. And so there's a parallel or an echo, if you will, except it's in a new context of the after the cross. Jesus speaking Upper Room discourse is what's going to happen in the church. This affinity of John for the book of Deuteronomy, I found interesting, going back to John chapter 5 with the true giving that I never expected to find it there. Where I'm looking at the Deuteronomy 16 for the pilgrimage feasts and what you're supposed to do there, and there's the thing about giving as God is like 2 Corinthians, an echo of that or a precursor of that. Moses says in there that when you've been in the land for a long time, and I forget exactly where that was, Deuteronomy 4, then this will happen and this will happen. Well, if there's this choice between grace and not grace, I've been fascinated with the book of Deuteronomy and this the bits and pieces of grace in there.
See me afterward and remind me. I got something I want to give you on Deuteronomy.
Oh, okay.
But, and the thing I love about what you're talking about is in Galatians, Paul says, if you do spiritual love, you fulfill the whole law. The whole law is fulfilled in spiritual love. And that's pretty awesome. Can it be fulfilled? Or, yeah, spiritual love. Okay?
2 Timothy 3:1-5?
Yes, please.
But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them.
I'm sure nearly every generation will say it's theirs, but boy, that sure is today. Mm-hmm. So beautiful of today. All right, who looked up Deuteronomy?
We got it.
All right.
Deuteronomy 18:9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium of spirits, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God.
All right, continue reading, Kip.
Let's see here. Oh, and while some sins are more significant than others, for example, hatred versus murder, lust versus adultery, sin is sin and either keeps us from being rightly related to God or breaks our fellowship with Him. A few other categories of sins should be noted. Failing to do what is right, James 4:17.
That's what we were just talking about.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Not acting out of faith.
Not acting out of faith, Romans 14:23. Not praying for others, 1 Samuel 12:23.
Ooh, let's see about that. Somebody look up 1 Samuel 12. That's a sin not to pray for others. Let's see some biblical verification.
As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. For wow. I will teach you the way that is good and right.
That's pretty powerful.
I don't know that I've never
had that consciously brought out.
Taught from the pulpit either. That we should, I mean,
well, what pulpits do you go to? You need to check. I'm startled by that. I like that. And that he's actually has biblical support.
I think we're exhorted quite often.
Yeah, we're exhorted.
But
never called a sin in the New Testament, but here it is a sin not to pray for others.
Yeah, I've kind of tried to make a habit that whenever a motorcycle guy passes me, I say, Lord, protect that guy.
Protect that guy.
Amen.
Because they're so, I mean, you can just die so easily from those things. And we had one this morning coming into church and went right past us.
We especially need to be in prayer for Cameron and Chris. They're riding motorcycles now.
And you riding a motorcycle, Chris?
I don't have one. I ride Cameron's occasionally.
Just make a habit of doing that.
That's beautiful. I'm certainly not against motorcycles at all, but John Hintz's experience is really
dangerous. You just have to be careful.
Yeah.
And Lord knows they need prayer for that because it's just so dangerous.
Yeah.
You know, I think to myself, I should be praying for those people. I mean, they don't realize that they're having prayers sent up for them. But, you just don't want to see, you don't want to witness anything like that, going down the road and we have that privilege.
That's a good prayer.
To pray for people.
That's a good prayer.
That's another. It's a privilege.
Yeah.
As a God laid before us.
Yeah.
He tells us to pray for others, like we're seeing here, and we don't know. Just like we talked about this morning in church, we don't know the outcome of things that we do.
We don't need to focus on that part.
but it's just a cool thing to do.
God knows, and He's the one doing it. It's really powerful. These kind of questions come up this last week.
What kind?
Yeah, just does God know, or do we have to know?
Couple kids, did you?
We talked about it. I didn't have anybody that specifically asked me around how do we know the results, but Phil actually addressed it with regards to
good.
Part of the faith. That's what I mentioned this morning. Part of having faith in prayer, being faithful in prayer, having faith in the prayer is recognizing you may never know the answer.
Yeah.
But we still pray faithfully, recognizing that God knows the answer.
Well, Pam, if you will stick with it, you'll hear 1 Samuel 12:23 in this church.
Oh, I'm not there.
Just hold on, we'll get there. All right, go ahead.
Seeking what is contrary to God's known will. 1 Samuel 12:19, James 4:13-16.
Let's take a look at that. 1 Samuel 12:19, someone. And someone else, we look at James 4.
I'm already there, so.
All right, which one are you in?
12:19, 1 Samuel.
Okay.
The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all of our other sins the evil of asking for a king.
Asking what is contrary to God's will. I guess the context is they were not
they were
to pray
asking,
that.
Yeah, they were asking for the king contrary to God's will.
Oh, okay, all right. And James?
13.
4:13.
Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil.
Because that last phrase, it takes it in with this. You know, up to then, I didn't think it would be that much of a sin, but that last phrase knocks it right in the head.
In the planning.
Yeah.
It's not wrong to plan.
No.
That's good. Thank goodness, otherwise this whole thing would have been a mess.
I know.
Well, John and I kid Dan Hill. His favorite thing is, I make my plans and then God directs it to fulfillment or something like that. And boy, we give him one for all that one. Okay, go ahead.
Not meeting others' needs. Matthew 25:41-46. 1 John 3:17. James 2:14-17.
I think we understand that.
Following the ways of the world. Romans 12:2. Leviticus 18:1-5.
I think we understand that.
Sin can relate to thoughts, attitudes, actions, omissions, what we do and what we don't do. Is it any wonder that only Christ was sinless and that only by His righteousness can we be righteous before God? 2 Corinthians 5:21, Romans 3:21-26.
Assignment has your appreciation for the seriousness of sin been increased? If you want to say how you can, that's an assignment, but the how you can or don't have to relate to us. It can be quite traumatic. And personal.
You know, the interesting part, though, in this question is it says, has your appreciation for the seriousness of sin been increased? But we've talked through this whole thing, and the seriousness of sin hasn't been addressed at all.
No.
It's just, what is sin?
Yeah.
And, you know, the seriousness is a whole...
Another level
of conversation.
Yeah. It's always interesting when profs will do that, throw out a word that they've been talking about at all. Okay, let's see. St. Clair, why don't you do 2:10?
I like the heading of the next one. Strategy for sin, right? Oh, of sin, sorry.
Nature and strategy of sin. It is the nature and strategy of sin to, one, deceive. Genesis 3:4-7, 1 Timothy 2:11-14, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 11, and Galatians 6:7-8, and 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Sin promises satisfaction, pleasure and happiness, but delivers none of these things.
I think on a short term, sin does.
Well, there's a verse that says sin is pleasurable for a season.
Yeah, I think it does for a short period, and but then the agony sits in. Okay.
Number two, enslave and control. Genesis 4:6-7. John 8:34, Romans 6:16-19, Titus 3:3. Number three, sin destroys. James 1:13-16, Romans 3:9-18, Romans 6:23, Philippians 3:18-19.
Does anyone know Romans 6:23? Oh, okay. All right, we have another little assignment for next week. Why do many people not really believe the biblical view of sin? Why do many people not really believe the biblical view of sin? Because they don't believe the Bible. Okay?
That's kind of what my
answer is. All right, Pam, why don't you on 2:11?
Results of sin. Since the condition of man before the fall was untested holiness or unconfirmed innocence, what is man's condition after the fall? Scripture describes the condition of unsaved man as...
Okay, before you read, as we go through these, let's pay attention to results of sin, but look back at 2:10 there on the top. It deceives, it enslaves and controls and destroys. What's the difference in those three and what he's going to say now? Because he says results of sin. And is there a difference between deceiving and enslaving and destroying and the result of sin? And I can think through some things that they may be different. But go ahead, Pam.
Separated from God. Separated and hidden. Isaiah 59:2. Alienated from God. Colossians 1:21. Enemies of God. Romans 5:10. Dead in sin. Sins. Soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel 18:1-4. Dead in transgressions and sin. Ephesians 2:1. Ungodly. Romans 5:6. Sinners. Romans 5:8. Condemned to physical and spiritual death. Sin brought death and judgment. Romans 5:16-18. Under condemnation. Romans 8:1. Objects of God's wrath. Ephesians 2:3. Under indictment for sins. Colossians 2:14. All are under sin. Romans 3:19. Believers stand condemned. No, unbelievers stand condemned.
Yeah. All these deal with the unbeliever. Somebody look at Romans 3:9. Anybody there?
Is that for all of sin?
No one is righteous. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one.
Okay, that is an unbeliever passage. That's interesting. Okay, go ahead to 4.
Actually, I read 9 and 10.
That's good. 4.
Okay. 4, lost and without hope. Separated from Christ, Ephesians 2:12. Foreigners to God's covenants, Ephesians 2:19. Without hope, without God. In Adam, Romans 5:12-18. 1 Corinthians 5:21-22. All men are under the curse of sin and death. 6. A member of Satan's kingdom, John 8:42-47. Colossians 1:13-14. Acts 26:18. All unsaved people are part of Satan's kingdom with Satan as their father. 7. Destined for the eternal lake of fire. John 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. Judgment and eternal punishment is the fate of all who reject God. Conclusion. Because of sin, man is utterly lost, without God, and bound to pay the eternal penalty of sin for sin. Those who say that man is not all that bad ignore the clear, sober teaching of Scripture. Man apart from God is totally depraved and sinful, utterly lost, condemned and destined for eternal punishment. And it is all the result of sin.
If the results of sin are so bad, why is it so popular? Okay, that'll be a fun one for next week. Okay, Chris, 2:14.
2:13. This?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
2:13. She just finished 2:12.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 2:13. Good.
Sin and the unbeliever. We have already seen the utterly lost condition of the unbeliever. Luke 19:9-10. But how did the unbeliever get into that lost condition? Scripture teaches that all men stand condemned under sin because of three things. Number one, the inherited sin nature. When Adam sinned, all men became sinners by nature, and that sin nature is passed on from parents to children. See Genesis 5:1-3. The fallen image of God in man became man's nature. The sin nature is that predisposition in man which is bent away from God and towards self and sin. Men by nature have an inborn inclination to and attraction for sin.
You know, we were talking a moment ago, and I was telling you how John and I were talking about all angels fallen. We wondered about, do they follow the same pattern as we do? Because Satan fell, did all angels fall? And the only problem with that is that they didn't descend from him. And so we're just trying to work our way through that theologically. All right, go ahead, sir.
Result of having an inherited sin nature is that we are born in a state of spiritual death or separation with regard to God. Romans 5:19, Ephesians 2:3, Psalms 51:5. The cure for the sin nature is Christ's redemptive death on the cross by which he judged and condemned sin in the flesh. Galatians 5:24, Romans 8:3-5, Ephesians 2:4-6 and 19, Colossians 2:11. All people are born with a sin nature. Number two is imputed sin. When Adam sinned, God charged, credited, or imputed his sin to all men who would be born after him so that they became judicially guilty of sin. Romans 5:12-14. The result of imputed sin is physical death. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Sin caused all men to come under the curse of physical death. The cure for imputed sin is twofold. One, justification, that act by which the righteousness of Christ is imputed or credited to the believer. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Romans 4:22-25. Number two is the bodily resurrection of Christ, which guaranteed victory over physical death. Romans 6:4, 1 Corinthians 15. Without Christ, all people stand charged with sin and its penalty, which is physical death. And then, circle back around. Scripture teaches that all men stand condemned under sin because of three things. The third thing is personal sins. Man's personal sins confirm the condemnation and justice of God in declaring all to be sinners. Romans 3:9-18, Revelation 20:11-15. The result of personal sins is spiritual death. Ezekiel 18:18, and then Romans 6. Romans 8. The cure for personal sins.
Okay, let's look up Ezekiel 18, somebody. And somebody else look up Romans 6. Somebody else Romans 8. This is an interesting. The result of personal sins is spiritual death. There are a lot of people who have problems with spiritual death. And when you find Ezekiel 18, let me know.
I've got 18:1-4 says, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
I have trouble using that verse to convince somebody of spiritual death. So that's Romans 6:23.
Do you not
want to
read Ezekiel 19:20?
Oh, I'm sorry, Ezekiel. 19:20. Did you read 19:20?
No, I didn't.
All right, why don't you read Ezekiel 18:19-20. 19:20.
19:20 says, yet say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him.
I have trouble using that in a proof text. Okay, who has Romans 6:23? Right?
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Who has Romans 8:13?
For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
When we add the word spiritual death, I believe in it. I believe that's what all these passages talk about, but you're superimposing that word spiritual on there. And just trouble doing it. Okay, go ahead. Who was reading?
The result of personal sin is spiritual death. We went through those. The cure for personal sins is the forgiveness provided by the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Ephesians 1:7. Colossians 2:13-15.
Okay. What is the difference between sin and sins? Which causes which? And that's very good. So that'll be a good one for next week. Okay, Kit. 2:15.
Condemnation of all men for sin. Cause, result, and cure. I'm assuming to read across. Inherited sin nature, spiritual death, redemption. Imputed sin, physical death, justification. Personal sins, spiritual death, forgiveness. It is only on the cross of Christ that man's sin problem is eternally settled. 1 Peter 2:24-25. But where does this leave the believer with respect to sin? Sin in the believer. The personal sins of the believer, past, present, and future, have been forgiven in full, Colossians 1:14.
Okay. Are the sins of unbelievers forgiven?
Yes.
I think so. I think it's not just the... I don't think he just died for the righteous. He died for the unrighteous. Those who believe, those who would not believe. But go ahead, sir.
Imputed sin, which causes physical death, has been dealt with through the resurrection of Christ. John 11:25-26, 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. What about man's sin nature? While the old sin nature was judged and condemned at the cross, Romans 8:1-4, it is an integral part of man's body and will not be ultimately destroyed until the believer's body is resurrected and glorified. The curse of sin is not removed until the eternal state. See Revelations 22:3.
Let's talk about that. So would that mean that if somebody died and is in heaven, the curse of sin has not been removed? Now at the bottom.
Well, 2:15. I think he's probably meaning that in the sense of the curse of sin is not removed until the eternal state, because even in the millennial reign of Christ, there's sin.
Yeah.
So, I think that's what he's meaning, is that just in general, there will be no.
So he's talking about living human beings.
Yeah, just...
not those that have died and,
yeah,
and are in heaven.
Yeah, talking about just in the existence of people, you know. Sin is here now. Sin will be in the millennial reign of Christ. And then in the eternal state, there will be no...
Okay.
There will be no existence of sin. That's all the way right. I think he's meaning that.
So he's meaning that the eternal state be the resurrected and glorified sin.
The eternal state, yeah. Well, I mean, we're going to be, the church will be glorified and resurrected during the millennium. But there's still going to be people here in their mortal bodies that'll have sin nature.
And one thing that could be said, I guess, the moment we die, the moment you believe in Christ, you enter eternity.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The moment you believe in Christ, you're in eternity state, just in one phase of it. Okay, continue. Everybody's reading.
Next page, 216. But Scripture teaches several significant truths about the believer's relationship to his sin nature and continuing to sin. 1. The believer is dead to sin. 2. The believer does not have to sin any longer. 3. The believer has been separated from the power of his old sin nature, although it has not been destroyed. 4. The power of the Holy Spirit is available in the believer to enable him not to sin. Romans 6, 1 through 14 and Romans 8, 5 through 14. 5. When the believer sins, it will not destroy his relationship to God, but will break his fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 3 through 6. 6. True believers will not walk in sin as a continual way of life. 1 John 3, 9 through 10.
Okay, let's have some fun. Let's read 1 John.
All of us went, yeah.
Let's read. The word should be in there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Should not.
Yeah. Take the true all. We can rearrange this to make it fit.
Let's make it 1 John 3, 9 and 10. Anybody have it?
Go ahead.
No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother.
Okay. Throughout 1 John, it talks about if you do these things, you're not of God, and it's back and forth. And in seminary, one professor, somebody, gave a really good, I think, really good answer to all of that, is the old man in us, when we receive a resurrected body, does the old man go into eternal life? No. Does the old man inherit? No. So you got the two natures involved in 1 John. It's a difficult book in this respect. And he said that you got to remember we have a sinful person, the old man, and the new man. And the way he explained it, as you read through it without understanding, it makes a lot of sense. But when you try to take each one of those and explain it with paragraphs, you get really bogged down. But that's something each of us will have to work on ourselves. But if I were teaching 1 John, that's what I'm going to do with it. But let's see. Read that little paragraph again, Kit.
True believers will not walk in sin as a continual way of life.
Okay.
Well, that begs, you know, what about the prodigal son? Was he a believer? Is that the prodigal son story? Is that to be interpreted as a Christian
being astray?
I take it that way.
Being out of fellowship with the father, and eventually comes back.
Yeah.
And the father never said, "You're not my child."
No.
So, you know, is it possible for someone to be born again and be a prodigal and practice
still have
continually
and still have eternal life?
I think it's possible.
Absolutely.
I have a friend at work now, a co-worker, and he was raised in a Christian home. Both of his parents were Christians. He made a profession of faith when he was 12, got baptized in the church and was part of the church, whatever. And at age,
well, if he's baptized, he's saved.
Well, I mean, this was his
I'm kidding. I'm kidding, yeah.
But of his past, and now he's in his 50s, mid-50s. He's got a ponytail down to here, and he keeps it in a rubber bands, and he's a Harley rider.
And that was very thoughtful of you to give him a pair of scissors for Christmas. That was very nice.
And he's real atheistic, hateful about anything about God now. And you know, there were just a couple of occasions I had a chance to talk to him, and he just gave me, he says, there's no God, and it's all BS, and he's just real anti-God now. He says he's an atheist, he doesn't believe in God. And I said, but wait a minute, now, you were raised in a church? Yeah, I went to church and did all that. And I said, your parents were Christian? Yeah. And I said, well, what happened? And he said, oh, you know, I just, when I saw my mother die, I just, there's just no way that I don't believe God more life. I mean, because somebody's mother, when he was like in his 30s, she died. And I said, well, what was her faith like? All she believed right until the moment she died. Really? I said, what about your dad? Oh, he lived, you know, 20 more years. And what about his faith? Oh, he believed all the way up until he died. And that's amazing. And you, oh, I don't believe none of that. And God's not real. I mean, God wouldn't let people, you know, wouldn't let my mother die like that. And so here he is in his 50s. And he's a professing atheist. And I said, but you tell me that when you were 12, as sincere as you knew how to be as a 12-year-old, in your heart, you asked God to forgive you and you put your faith in Jesus? Yeah. I said, do you think God honored that request of a 12-year-old? I said, he didn't. I said, God honored that. I said, brother, you're going to be in heaven.
Whether you like it or not.
And I said, you know what? You're going to be ashamed when you're standing before God in heaven, forgiven, and in heaven forever, and you're going to look back at the way your attitude is now. And, you know, and he's, like I say, he's a biker, and he's rough on the outside. And so, but I got acquainted with him enough where I could, you know, talk to him like that. And so I didn't know how to deal with him. You know, and everybody in the company knows he's got this attitude about God or whatever. And one day he said, well, what about aliens? You know, well, what are you going to do with aliens, all this? Apparently there's a show on TV now that talks about aliens and their messages to the Earth and how they're going to come back and do all this stuff. I said, well, I think I'll send you something. Let me think about it. And I finally found something on the internet about the biblical understanding of the UFOs or whatever. And so I sent him that link, and I said, you know, check this out. You know, this is the Bible, or Christian's view of what UFOs are. And then I also put in there.
Send me that link, please.
Okay.
Please.
Yeah, I'll send you that email I sent to him.
All right, good.
But in the text, I said, you know, at first, I said, I didn't know how to deal with you because, you know, you tell me you got saved when you were 12. So I said, I don't need to talk to you about salvation. You have it. I said, so I really didn't know how to deal with you. I couldn't use a threat of hell. But then I said, but it occurred to me, you do have something to be afraid of. I said, and that's your influence. Because he has a 6-year-old and he has a 12-year-old.
Ooh, beautiful.
And I said,
right, that's great.
I said, you do have something to worry about. And
put the heavy on him, good.
And I said, we're all preachers, every one of us. I said, in the sermon we preach every day is our words and our actions.
Yeah.
And then I gave him a little story about Jesus talking about the rich man and the
beautiful,
you know, saying that he didn't want his brothers to come to hell. I said, Abraham, go talk to my brothers. I said, apparently he had influence over his brothers when he was alive, and they did not believe the Bible because of his influence.
Yeah.
And he was afraid his brothers were going to come down with him.
Yeah.
I said, you need to think about it.
Beautiful.
So, you know, and I really didn't pray for him. Like, God, help me, you know, open his heart.
Let me show you his passion. If you don't get it,
you're a sinner. But anyway, so one morning I did. I decided, well, I'm going to pray. God, you know, do something with Bob. You know, work on his heart.
Get him out of my way.
Lo and behold, that morning he come up to me, and his attitude was completely not antagonistic towards me about what we believe. And he said, well, you know, he goes, my sister died. And I said, well, how old is she? He said, she's about 5 years older than me. So she's in her early 60s. And he said, I don't want to make a big deal of it, but I got to, you know. So he had to go to the funeral, her funeral. And I sent him that email. I assumed that he had already came back, but he was getting ready to go. And so he was gone for a few days, and he came back. And so he's seen my email. And I don't know if he went and looked at that link or not, but I told him it's demonic activity is basically how we look at UFOs. But he is not, I mean, it's been like a couple of weeks now. He's been at work, and he does not come by and rattle my cage about what I believe, about God, or his attitude. So I think he's thinking about it.
You rattle his cage now.
He's really giving some serious thought about it because he does have children.
You know, one thing I'm very thankful to God is, we don't have to decide whether somebody's saved or not.
Yes.
We don't have to know.
Yeah.
We don't have to. But if somebody says they believe in Jesus.
Man, it's been too long. He's been in sin too long. Just get him out of here. We don't have to do any of that.
We don't have to. We don't have to. Has anybody seen God is Dead yet?
No, but I want to.
Who saw that? Someone saw that and said it was really good.
I was actually talking to your Ben at youth group last week. We were talking about God is Dead. And I said, you know, when I went in as a freshman at SMU, I heard that statement. Exactly what the trailer that they put on it, God is Dead. Well, I mean, that was in 1966. SMU was saying that in its humanity courses.
Yeah.
God is Dead. Yeah. Methodist school.
Well, I saw the previews of it, and it's a professor who wants every student to write down God is Dead. This young man said, I can't do that. And they get into a real confrontation about it. And then later on in the previews, they just show this, whoever saw it said it was really good. The student just looked at him and said, why are you so angry at God? If he doesn't exist, why are you so angry at him? Well, it came out that he was angry at God because of the way his father died, and or somebody died. And but he said it was really a good movie. Presents the gospel clearly.
Well, you know the Noah movies.
Oh.
Oh, yeah. Looks like a disaster.
I don't know if I sent you that. I sent a review of it.
Yeah.
Please send it to me.
I read that review.
Send it to
you.
Okay.
And the guy, because the reviewer was like, after every paragraph of the movie, he'd go, I am not kidding.
And the review was horrific. I mean,
that's
like,
good. I hope he did. I'll go and look.
It was terrible.
Wow. But the God is Dead, they said it presented, and I said, did he present it accurately? He said, forever, at least twice in the movie. He said the gospel was accurately presented. And so.
Isn't that movie produced by the same people that did something else, Facing the Giants? Or
I don't know.
One of the other,
I don't
one of the church that, out of Georgia that has put together a lot.
Yeah, I don't know.
In the 70s, the God is Dead, I don't say movement,
yeah.
Something
it was, a movement.
was prominent, and I knew some Christians that decided to have a march or something, and they had signs that said, God is Dad.
God is Dad.
I was taught, and this is early on in my Christian walk in Bible church, that if a believer follows sin, is in sin, that eventually, if his witness is, if he's having negative effect, that God will take him. Now,
God will take him out, but not out of heaven.
Well, I'm saying take him out of the world.
Oh, well, dead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that happens. Some
well,
end
I know
of death.
That happens, but I'm saying I think I falsely got in my mind that, you know, God's not going to allow anybody to walk around as a believer to sin very long. And then, and since my life has now stretched to in my 60s, I have seen too many people that have been just like your friend.
Yeah.
Hmm.
And I just stand back. It's one of those things where I just kind of shake my head and go, Lord, I don't understand.
Get your white shirt cleaned up for the funeral.
Well, the other side of that, though, is that, I mean, God also uses that witness could be just as powerful in the being just as powerful. God can use it to be just as powerful,
yeah.
Whether it's for his kids or whether it's 10 other people.
Yeah,
exactly.
You know,
they're
around,
watching in the office.
Yeah, going, what's going on? I mean, you know, or watching you discussing that with that person. So I mean,
I mean,
the whole idea of God's going to take them out or God's not going to take them out or God's going to use them or God's not going to use them. Hey, that's God's job. My job
God
is...
God knows what he's doing.
I'm sharing that out of my naivete as an early Christian thinking, oh, it's all black and white. God's just
and what got us all started on this was Mark was saying a true believer.
Yeah.
You know, not continually. Well, you can, I think...
You think you can. I think you can. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And God is patient. Something came up in one of the services. Some passage that you read that God is patient, and sometimes those people may turn around.
Yeah.
And
that's what that's why he's patient.
God's patient.
It's long suffering.
Yeah.
Very long suffering, yeah. It's who was reading, and got us into all this trouble.
Let's see, did we get down to the end of 2:16 or
no? No, we're halfway. Halfway.
So we've got to stop at true believers.
Okay.
And while the believer must still struggle against his flesh, old sin nature, with his new nature he can be victorious as he realizes by faith that he is dead to the power of sin, relies on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to resist sin, chooses to walk by the Spirit in obedience to the Word. 1 Peter 1:13-16, 1 Peter 2:11-12, Romans 7:14-25, Galatians 5:13-26, Colossians 3:5-10, 2 Corinthians 7:1, Hebrews 12:4. When the believer does sin, what he must do to restore his fellowship with the Lord is to genuinely confess his sin and claim the forgiveness which has already been provided by Christ, 1 John 1:7-9. I guess we tend to not exactly.
That's your favorite battleground right there.
You know, it's interesting because right above that, where it says chooses to walk by the Spirit in obedience to the Word, mm-hmm. talking about sin, it doesn't use the Colossians 2:6.
No. No.
And then, but it does turn around and quote John.
Yeah, yeah.
For Shelton.
There are a few people who deal with the Colossians 2:6. And to restore the fellowship with the Lord. See, the guy has so many problems. Is to genuinely confess. How do you genuinely confess?
As opposed to not genuinely.
You know, just mouthing.
Well, what does that mean?
Just mouthing words.
Yeah. I'm sure there's a caveat of feeling sorry in there somewhere.
Okay. Assignment at salvation. Why did God not make believers perfect and incapable of sinning anymore? And I wonder why. Man, that's really difficult of him not doing that.
Can you imagine how arrogant we'd be if we didn't sin anymore?
Oh, wow. I think all the fun we would
have.
All the pride that we'd be filled with silence. Oh, I like that little speech, one of Dean's tapes, where it was some guy I don't know, it was Open Door Church or something he was talking about, and that there was this guy that was, I haven't sinned since I've been a believer. So the pastor turns to his wife, is that true?
If you're going to make those godly confessions, do not bring your wife with you. Do not bring your wife or children with you. Okay, let's see. Pam, we got time for 2:17.
Salvation.
Soteriology.
Soteriology.
Soter is Savior. Soteriology is about being saved or salvation.
Need of salvation. Salvation means deliverance and refers to the work of God on behalf of man in providing a way of deliverance from the condemnation and penalty of sin. Number one, man's lostness. The need of salvation is based on the lostness of man, which has already been convincingly demonstrated. Romans 3. Ephesians 2. In order to be saved, man must know that he is lost. Paul spent almost all chapters of 1 through 3 of Romans demonstrating the lostness of man before he presented the gospel in Romans 3, 1, 21 through 31. Most people seem to believe that they are not really sinners. They are not as bad as some other people. Hell is not real. Their righteous deeds, good, will outweigh their wicked deeds, bad. A loving God would not allow people to go to hell. Somehow, all people will be saved in the end. The only problem with these beliefs is that none of them are true. They are all unbiblical.
The only problem is that. Oh, well, that's it.
They can believe them all they want. The reality is that apart from Christ, all men are lost and helpless. All men are condemned to die in their sins. All men are separated and alienated from God because of their sin. The doctrine of salvation has to do with God providing a way to deal with man's lost, sinful state that would not violate his holiness and justice. And only God could do that for it. Man lacks the ability and capacity to save himself from sin. Sin caused man to lose his righteous state, for righteousness is righteous, morality, moral purity, and right standing with God. The issue becomes, how can unrighteous men gain the righteousness necessary to, once again, properly relate to a holy, righteous God?
Okay. Each of you give me an ideal of define righteousness.
That's homework or right now?
Huh?
Oh, it's homework or right now?
No, right now.
Oh, okay.
What is righteousness?
Being in a right relationship with God.
Okay.
I would say living in the will of God.
The will of God. How about very simple? Righteousness is being right. And God determines who's right, and it's by his essence it's determined. You get God in the whole deal. But just very simply, righteousness is being right. God is righteous. God is always right. And by his standard, by the perfect standard of God. And this, it can take you into a long 3-page answer, or very simple. And I like the simple answers, but go ahead and whoever's reading, Pam.
Man's inability to save himself. The clear teaching of Scripture is that only God can save. Apart from God, salvation is impossible. Isaiah 59, Isaiah 59 again, Luke 18, Romans 5. But that has not kept men from trying to save themselves. Heavens, no.
Can I ask a question here?
Yes.
So I'm not trying to make an issue about forgiveness of sin through confession. But this is interesting because it says sin caused man to lose his righteous state. So when we start talking about sin, I mean, the old sin nature is the preface for the loss of our righteousness, right? But sin caused man to lose his righteous state. That's kind of a dangerous statement from the standpoint of, well, then once you're saved and you've received righteousness, if you sin, you're now, do you lose that righteousness?
Yeah. Very good.
And the whole point of, I mean, because then the way you get your righteousness back is through confession.
Right.
That's a really dangerous place to go with. I mean, when we talk to the kids about salvation, sin is not the issue at all in our conversation with regards to salvation. It's strictly righteousness or unrighteousness.
Yep.
Now, how we got to this state of unrighteousness, we can talk through that. Sins, the confession, I mean, not confession, the sins, Christ dying on the cross, eliminated that as a means of our, I mean, eliminated that as an issue
yeah.
any longer for anyone. Sin is not, I mean, it's an issue in our life. It's not an issue in our spiritual destination. So, I mean, it's just interesting that they when you, if you're not careful with the words that they're talking about, sin caused man to lose his righteous state. Well, that implies that if you continue to sin, back to the true believer, you can lose your righteous
state.
And the way to get that back is through confession.
Yeah.
It's like, well, just don't die before you confess.
Yeah.
Or you're hosed.
That's why I always teach the Roman Catholic Church is more honest.
Right.
You're wrong. But at least they've carried it to what happens. And last rites is very important if you believe that way. And so at least they're and then they have the confession booth and they have all these things. At least they're honest. And with what they believe. And they're wrong, honestly wrong. But it really is a problem if you misuse that First John passage. Yes.
My experience is just after leaving the confessional, you're sinning again.
You're what?
You're sinning again.
Exactly. Exactly, because you have no power.
So you got to turn around and go back.
Power is not in confession. The power is in faith in the Holy Spirit. Power is in the Holy Spirit. So, that's very good. Okay, Pam?
Man's attempt to save himself. Men have tried to save themselves from sin in four main ways. Number one, by being good.
Now read number two. We'll go back to number one, but you're here.
Okay. Okay, by being good, personal merit and righteousness.
Okay, now go to the number two one.
By doing good, performance, works, religious ritual.
And then the third one?
Keeping the law. Because of who they are, religious heritage.
And fourth?
Because of what they know, wisdom and intellect.
Okay, now let's go back and read them.
By being good, personal merit and righteousness. Man's righteousness in relation to God is like filthy rags. Righteousness acceptable to holy God is not inherent in man. Note, some people are better, more righteous than others, but not when measured against holy God. By doing good, performance, works, religious ritual, keeping the law. Righteousness cannot be gained by what we do. Because of who they are, religious heritage. Righteousness does not come by natural birth or tradition. Because of what they know, wisdom and intellect, the reality of who Jesus is cannot be discerned by man and must be revealed by God himself. Righteousness does not come through knowledge alone. Conclusion. Apart from God, salvation really is impossible.
Okay, top of page 220. Why is it important in terms of salvation that people realize that they are in fact lost? Why is this so hard for people to admit? And just telling it, that's why it's so easy for children. Children, yeah, I need a Savior. And so come with the faith of a child. And just don't even believe, and that's it. Okay, let's, Chris, why don't you close in prayer? We'll start on page 230 next Sunday afternoon.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to be together this afternoon and to open the Word, to enjoy the time of studying together. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit will just open our minds and our souls up to the things that we've discussed today and take this week and bounce these things around inside our brains and just, Father, just ask that whatever you want us to know of the truth, and that it just becomes real. And Father, we thank you for the time that we're given together. We thank you for Pastor Maddox spending his time to teach us. And I, Father, just thank you for these folks that have come here together to learn. When we take these things and make them real in our hearts and give us the strength and the courage to go just witness and to impact the lives of others. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Were there any... I'm going to use the word deep, but what I mean, a question about prayer? Any thought-provoking question? Doesn't have to be. I was just wondering, any of them?
You know, I think one of the things that, and maybe I didn't have a lot of conversation with the kids about it, but Lauren actually had quite a few conversations around the prayer pursuit and just the realization of, and I guess I did have some conversation with some of the kids, that when we pray for something, going out and it's where's that balance between praying for something and going out and making it happen, i.e. Abraham.
Oh, that's good.
Versus
just
prayer pursuit, going out and doing everything. I mean, going out and working hard and doing the things that God leads you to do, but trusting him to make it happen.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because there really is.
I like that.
Abraham was doing what he thought to be right and was pursuing his prayers.
Yeah.
And what God said would happen. But yet he was doing it in his own power versus the prayer pursuit.
Beautiful.
Versus the power of the Spirit. And that was, like I say, I always take a lot more than that. I don't know what the kids take out of it, so I shouldn't caveat that, but I walk away going, dang.
That's good.
I didn't think about that.
I hadn't thought about that either. That's
but
good.
That was pretty, you know, pretty good conversation.
Prayer pursuit?
Prayer
pursuit can be dangerous. Go ahead.
One of the things that I think Phil did, it was, and he mentioned it, it humbled him too, but it, Jerry and Leslie and I were humbled in our, just in our family, that when he gave us the scriptures and he broke us down and our family stuff, I mean, some of the stuff that kids came up with, and especially when you're looking at the kids and knowing, with DeAndre being in my group, knowing what he deals with at home.
Yeah.
And having that tenderness in his heart ask, you know, if I'm pursuing prayer, do I, sometimes I look for it as an answer for it. That was well said too. I was just like, whoa. Jerry and Leslie and I all looked at each other like, you know, you keep praying. You keep pursuing in faith, and you may not see an answer in the next immediate future or in your lifetime.
That's very good. I never thought of those things. That's very good. Because prayer pursuit could be turned into a dangerous thing.
Yeah.
By flesh.
That's
the
nerve.
Yeah.
That's the nerve, man.